Okay, let's turn to the book of Joshua. It was a long time ago that we started going through the Bible, and we've reached Joshua now, so you can see we're going quite a pace. Joshua chapter 6 is where we've reached. Last Sunday, I was with a church in Germany that was meeting for the first time as a church on a Sunday morning. The evening before, we had a wonderful time. We'd been in the town square of Tübingen. The reason why I was interested in Tübingen was because there's a university there, 20,000 students, and only about 8,000 ordinary residents. And in that city, lots of critical, negative theology have poured out since the earlier part of the last century. It has been the seat of negative, critical opinion of the Bible, seeking to destroy it and to destroy the message of Jesus. So I was glad to get the opportunity to go there and to go into the town square, and there was the large town hall and these 16th century houses all round about. And we began to sing. Of course, I'm not too good singing in German. I'm too good singing anyway. But I just joined in with some noises and the similar sort of songs that we sing. In fact, a few of Graham's have been translated and a few of them haven't. And we were singing our hearts out, and it was beautiful. The acoustics in this square were colossal. They were just all reverberating up. It was making a beautiful sound. It was so good that nobody could go past. They had to stop and listen. And then when we'd finished doing that, we hassled them all off, all those that we could catch anyway, and pushed them into a room on the side of this square. And then I had the opportunity to preach the gospel and encourage one or two others. And there was a fellow of 25 saved and a woman who was healed. So it was a lovely time. It was the most they'd ever had. The next morning, they had their first official church meeting, and they were into church planting. Now, that in Germany is fantastic. In Germany, to get going on church planting is only just beginning. We've got used to it a little bit over here, but it's really just beginning to take off. And I think if you can remember the Germans with all this East German business too, people flooding over, if there was a great movement through that country of releasing people into real, powerful, Christ-loving, Holy Spirit-filled Christianity, it would be a terrific answer to the needs, because the needs are really insoluble. How to fit East and West Germany together is almost impossible. But we've got to pray, we've got to look for God to do something mighty. And I love the audience participation. Keep going, please. There's only one at it at the moment. And I've told you before about audience participation, haven't I, in the Old Testament. You know, when they'd come up from Galilee to do some sacrificing in the temple. There was real activity, wasn't there? You got your arm around the bull, you got his horns in, and there's the wife is slapping the back of the thing, and the little kid's hanging on the tail, and you're yanking him up to get to the... Then the priest comes, and the priest gets there, and he pulls, and you pull, and they pull, and he pulls. And then you struggle and sweat away until at last you got him onto the altar, and you're just going to put your knife, and he's gone again, and you're back on the altar. And it was terrific. We just sit here in the New Testament. I didn't... They enjoyed their worship. They really got into it. So we've got to have a bit of our audience participation here and there. And this church was just starting off. And it was lovely to look around and see all these people. They were meeting in a factory sort of area because there was nowhere else they could hire. And there was a couple there I just want to mention to you, because it illustrates a little bit of some of the things I want to say tonight from this story, which everybody knows, because Joshua chapter 6 is the walls of Jericho coming down, isn't it? It's the walls of Jericho. And there was this couple there, and they pointed them out to me, and they said, oh, 2 years ago, they were in the New Age movement, but they found Jesus, and they've been absolutely transformed, and I saw them with a little baby on their knees. So I went over to talk to them, and the wife told her story. When she was born, she was given away. That left a terrific mark in her. You say, but she couldn't remember. Oh, yes, you can't have experiences like that without it digging deep down inside. And so it was only after she came to Christ that a few months later she found the power of the Holy Spirit healing her inside of a terrific rejection. She'd always felt rejected. She'd always felt put down. She'd always felt she was only worth giving away. And that had hassled her through her life. It had hassled her with her husband. It had hassled her in every experience and every relationship she'd ever had. Now she knew that God wasn't rejecting her, and that God had come into her life and brought a peace and a love and a goodness there. She was feeling whole. In fact, she was feeling so whole that when in Tübingen, just some few months ago, a baby of 3 days old was left abandoned in the street. And of course, it was in all the papers. She and her husband prayed, and they thought, let's write and ask her whether we can have that baby, because that's a baby rejected like I was rejected. And they wrote to the authorities. And then the church heard, and they all began to pray, or the group that's now become the church. And they all prayed like mad for this couple. And they prayed for that little baby. And they felt that little kid all out there in the cold and with nobody cuddling and nobody taking them in and nobody making that little child feel loved. And they cried to God that the damage and the hurt that's done in people's lives might be taken out somehow or other. And would you believe it, the authorities phoned them up and said, yes, you can have the child. And so they went and collected the child, and the child for 24 hours cried and cried and cried and cried. Had been crying ever since they'd found it. And she said to me, I took that baby and I just felt inside, I knew what that baby felt like. And I wanted to show it, that I loved it, that God loved it. And she held it to herself for 24 hours, till the baby began to stop crying. And began to realize that the baby, that she was accepted. Well, he actually it was, and she was sitting on the, he was sitting on her knee, and lovely looking child. In fact, they're saying it all. He looks like the father, but the father doesn't own any responsibility. Because, and I thought, isn't it wonderful that God comes and breaks that sort of chain reaction? I get rejected. I reject you. You get rejected. You reject the next one. And that pain goes on hurting. And those bruises run all the way down through the human race. And parents do it to their kids. And the kids do it to their kids. And so it goes on. And unless the power of Jesus comes in and breaks that flow and brings down the walls that we put around us like Jericho and hide inside in case somebody touches us, in case we're hurt, in case somebody rumbles us, in case somebody sees us. Until Jesus comes and breaks that in order to get through that stronghold, to get into that city where we're hidden away and lonely and we don't let anybody touch us because we're afraid we'd be hurt more. Until Christ comes and begins to change humanity, there's not much hope for it. We just go on foisting our problems onto the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And there's no solution in the human affairs until God comes, breaks in, interrupts. Let him do it tonight. Let him do it in your life. Let him do it in mine. Where there are things that we are holding out. Where there are Jerichos where we say, God, don't get inside there because you may have something and see something that I want and I don't want you to have it. Let the Lord break in tonight as we go into this story of the breaking down of the walls of Jericho. It is the great representative miracle of getting into the promised land, into that lovely provision that God has got for us. Of experience in Christ and all the good things that we begin to taste now of the inheritance, as it's called, which is laid up in heaven for us, that we begin to join in and to take those things because the barriers that have been hindering us from getting into God's blessing, getting into God's promises, have at last collapsed and those walls have come down. That's why Jericho is so important in the whole history of the invasion of the land of Canaan. Because it's teaching us that there are things that prevent us from really experiencing in totality what God has laid up for those who love him. He's got so much more than we've yet got, and it isn't his fault we haven't got them. It is the Jerichos of our lives that are preventing the invasion into the totality of what's there in Christ. Some of us were thinking of Joshua chapter 5 last week, and you remember how that finishes with the experience of Joshua seeing the vision of the captain of the Lord's host. He said, whose side are you on? And the captain of the Lord's host said, neither, I've come to take over. And in that vision, which caught his heart and made him hungry for more and more of God, he bowed the heart and he bowed the knee and he took his shoes off. Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. Because before we can invade into more and more of what God wants for us, before we put our boots on to go out and fight, we've got to take them off first and worship in the presence of God and love him and let him love us so that the walls inside us come down. Now we know they're going to come down outside as well. And that's why we have these times together. Because loving the Lord and worshipping the Lord is bringing us to the place where we can put our boots on and we can go out and we're going to go out to fight and we're going to see the promised land really inherited, really laid hold of for God. God gives and God takes life. God gives life and he takes life. It's his. He's got a right to do it. We haven't. To Israel, he deputed. He's not done it to us. He's not done it to anybody. He did it to Israel. that they were to bring judgment on a nation that for 400 years had got worse and worse, like a cancer of corruption in the middle of humanity, and they were to be cut out with the knife of surgery. We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus has come and he was cut with the knife of surgery. And he's brought a medicine in to pour it into our hearts. So there doesn't have to be that kind of surgery anymore. But way back in the days of Israel, it was the case. And God was using them as an instrument to break into this whole land and to take it. And Jericho is the first great opposition. It's the opposition to us getting into what the Bible calls the heavenly places and the spiritual inheritance and the things laid up for us. Sometimes Jericho, let's have a look at it, chapter 6, verse 1, stands for man's pride and cleverness and the strength with which we think we can hold out against God. Now, Jericho was bolted and shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given you into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and you'll go round about the city once. Thus you'll do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall ascend, every man straight before him." That was the plan that Joshua had learnt from the captain of the Lord's hosts. It wasn't his plan, it wasn't his cleverness, it wasn't his doing his thing and his routine. He had to listen to what God said was the way in to the land of Canaan. And at every stage of moving forward with God and seeing spiritual powers blasted out of the way so that we can move on and take more ground and more ground for the Lord, we have to listen to what God is saying. We have to know his plan and strategy. It isn't something that we do out of our own wisdom and cleverness. But you see, one of the great strongholds that tries to keep us out of the spiritual life and spiritual power and what the Holy Spirit can and wants to do is the cleverness of men. It is our wisdom. It is our intellect. It isn't that our wisdom and intellect is something in itself bad. It isn't that God doesn't say, "Worship me with all your mind," because he does. But it's in the intellect of man that our pride stands up as a great stronghold and defies God and says, "I'll do it my way, I'll have it my way, I know better, I am the one who can call the shots." And it is that attitude, even in spiritual things, that prevents the church going on. And when we find it in ourselves, we need to learn how to deal with it so that Jericho comes down and God goes on and we go with him. When Mick phoned up and said, "What do we put on the tapes tonight?" I said to him, "I think we're going to look at Joshua chapter 6 and the fall of Jericho. Call it Going, Blowing, and Growing." Because that's what they did. They went around the walls 6 times. They blew the trumpets around the walls 6 times. And on the 7th day, 7 times altogether. And that's how they went into the promised land. They kept on going spiritually by going in faith and blowing their trumpets. We'll see the significance a bit later. The Apostle Paul speaks about this pride. He says, "Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up and makes you think and feel you're somebody, especially if nobody knows what on earth you're talking about or who you are and what your objections are. And it is in the realm of man's knowledge of good and evil that we eat the tree which brings disaster onto the human race. It isn't that God doesn't want us to know. It isn't that God doesn't want us to think. But he wants us to come and think and know under his direction, under his spirit, and not in the pride of who we are and who we can defeat and who we can debate with and who we can put down and how many answers we can put before people and how we can absolutely slaughter those who come and tell us their simple faith. It is in that realm that there are great strongholds against the movement of God. And I believe we find them not only outside in atheism, not only outside in those who are involved in other, as it were, alternative spiritual camps. We find it in the church, where men will not bow their knee and bow their mind and say, Lord, teach us your way. Show me the way that I should go. Give me revelation and illumination. The Apostle Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. That is the way to go forward. He asked that God would renew us in the spirit of our minds. That's the way to get thoughts. That's the way to understand. It isn't even building up great theologies out of the Bible, which we construct as mighty towers, as it were, almost saying, I can do without God, I've got my theology. It is men like Joshua who have bowed their heart, their knees and their minds and said, Lord, teach us your way. Show us the way forward. Lead us into truth, for the Spirit leads us into all truth. It is God who reveals to our hearts. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about this battle where there are strongholds in our minds that have to come down if God would take us on in our spirits. And I believe we just need just for a few minutes to look at it in order that we might find our way through this first great Jericho that prevents so many of us individually going on with God. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's talking about the battle. He's talking about getting into the promised land. He's talking about Jericho. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. That is man on his own, without God, just a body, just a brain. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God. They are divinely powerful. They are by God strong to the pulling down or the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasoning, speculations, you could translate it. Casting down speculations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowing of God, the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's a Jericho that's standing in our way, challenging to war. It is to do with the speculations and the reasonings and the imaginations of the heart. Very often with the pride and the sophistication of what we can argue. We'll argue out God, and when we see him, we'll tell him a thing or two and put him in his place. And it is that kind of attitude, the ugly attitude of rebellion and warfare, that God wants to bring under control and to bring us down to say, Lord, teach us your way. Teach us how to live in your world your way. You made it. You know how it should be done. And we ask him to give us wisdom and revelation. And when in our minds we have all sorts of speculations and fantasies that set up a big, thick stronghold around us, and nobody knows what's going inside our lives, they're like Jerichos. And we pretend that nobody really knows. I'm terribly sad to hear of another man of God who, again, marriage-wise, the whole thing's gone wrong. To hear from Faith as she came back Saturday morning from an evangelistic meeting of a minister out there, an evangelical Church of England minister who's just gone off with another person from the village and left his wife. What goes wrong, I say to myself? It's because we do not bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ And we think that we're in our little stronghold. God isn't bothering to look in. And anyway, he's seen plenty worse things than what goes on inside us. And anyway, he better be content with the outward. When it says, of course, that God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And it's what's going on inside us now that should make us ashamed. Not what goes on just simply when it falls out into the public and then it's all brought up and everybody sees it and hears it. And we're going to hear it again because these things keep happening and everybody gets let down. Look, you men, you get those thoughts under Christ's captivity and you won't find yourself on a pathway of fantasy that will lead you then to let down the Lord's name and to make a mockery of what it means to be called a man of God or somebody who's trying to lead in the things of the Lord. If our minds are the place where we are bastioned against God, pretending he's not looking in over the top of the wall and can't see what's going on in there, then there's going to be disaster and there's going to be a public declaration of where things have gone wrong. In the case that I'm mentioning that Faith was talking about, even a letter was found in this man's pocket and his wife asked him about it. Oh, you know what these women like? You know how men put women down, don't you? Well, they like that, you know, and they get all this sort of thing. And he just dismisses it. Now, that's God giving that man a chance to come clean and put the thing straight, get his thoughts in order. You can do it because Jesus is there to catch the thoughts, give them to him. He will then keep them so that you won't have to have a stronghold around you, keeping other people out, pretending God can't see. And you'll find that instead of a reasoning, speculation, fantasy, which one day will let you down in public, you would have a clear course, a clear way through. And there is no way of living the Christian life if you've got Jerichos inside your heart tonight. And they're going to come down. We're going to talk about it. How they come down. Mike's wondering when on earth we are going to get them. Get to that part because that's the victory and that's where we want to get to. But what is it that you're blocking other people out of tonight? Like a little wall of Jericho around there. It's just as bad before God as when it comes out in the public. It hurts him already. He can see it all. Secondly, I believe that there are institutions and human constructions which very often are great bulwarks preventing us from breaking in to all the blessings that God has got for us. Please forgive me, I'm just not knocking. I'm trying to tell you my own heart, my own spiritual pilgrimage. At the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, it was the Sanhedrin, it was the religious Pharisees who opposed Jesus, it was the religious structures of the day that stood in the way of where God wanted to go and said, but you're not getting beyond this Jericho of religion. We stand here against the movement of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was the first man to die because of the institution standing against the advance of the Christian church. Do you remember Jesus said when he was in the temple courts and they said, Lord, look at all these lovely buildings. Look at all the stones. 46 years it's taken to build this. And Jesus said, there's not one stone here that won't be pulled down from another. Because he knew that not only was it the institutional religion that would murder him on the cross, but it was the institutional religion that would attack the church. And it's the institutional Jericho that stands in the way of advance. And until it goes in the Acts of the Apostles, there is no way forward. But it went. And it went because there is a way of getting past those great blockages. Forgive me. There is a lot of religion around. And it's a very easy thing for the flesh to go religious. You know, I've said it before many times, religion isn't the way of talking about Christianity. I couldn't understand soon after the Holy Spirit touched my life at university that when I read the New Testament, I saw things there which seemed so straightforward to me. You don't build up a great, big, huge, beautiful temple of religion where you greet one another with titles, rabbi, father in the marketplace. You don't build up a great career structure where people climb up to success at the top. You don't have great masses of money that are flooding in to serve our own interests rather than to serve the poor and the unevangelized of this world. You don't have places where there are all sorts of situations where we are the people in authority and control and can put down others. It was in a Harama last week. It was in a factory the week before. It was in the Elephant and Castle, a little tiny room up there in the Elephant and Castle. That's where God meets with his people, not in the vast temples of money, not in the vast temples of commerce, not where there are jewelry and it's all going to come down, because since AD 70, the lot went, and it was the end of a Jericho that has stood in the way of the advance of the power of the Spirit of God. And we've got to really believe in that power, and not just play at it, but believe in it and say, if we've got God, if we haven't got God, we've got nothing. And religion always says, if you've got religion, then you're okay. God says, if you haven't got me, you've got nothing. And religious pretension, an institution, and the pride that goes with it, and the careerism that goes with it. It's all got to come down, says Jesus, because my gospel's got to go beyond the temple into all the world. And it did. That's another Jericho. And there are Jerichos that are establishments of, and these things run into each other that I'm talking about, in our minds, institutions. There are Jerichos of evil spirits. Come and pressurize us with their authority and their threats, and drive some people even to suicide and to death. Those evil pressures that come upon our lives, they are the great strongholds that stand against our advance into the spiritual realm. And getting hold of more of God and seeing his victory throughout the whole world, in every tribe, tongue, kindred, people and nation. And maybe you're feeling that tonight, that there are spiritual pressures like Jericho standing in your way. They've got to come down. And you can do it with the great shout that brought down the walls of Jericho. You can shout out the victory of our God in Christ and dare to believe that those forces will be thrown out and those walls will come down, and that you can move right on ahead, and you know the promised land is open up before you. Like a new age, a new day. You'll know that there's a whole new, fresh flush of God's presence in your experience. Just one last Jericho. If you went to the book of Revelation, just before Jesus comes again, that great prophetic book or eschatological book, but don't let that put you off, it isn't something you take as a medicine. It just means the end days, and Jesus is coming again. And do you believe that? Hallelujah, somebody say, if you believe Jesus is coming again. Well, that's three of us. Hallelujah. I had an announcement made once that I was going to speak on the second coming, and it says, Jesus coming again with Roger Forster. So I'm glad that I'm in. At least two of us will be there. And in the book of Revelation, you get seven trumpets sounding. They last for a while. They're long blasts, seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, it says, now the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And now is the time to judge the dead, and for him to give the rewards to his servants, the prophets, and to all those great and small who fear his name. And that great trumpet that heralds the coming of Jesus finishes up by saying, and heaven was opened, and I saw the ark of the covenant of the Lord in heaven. That's exactly what happens in Jericho. 6 days they go round the walls blowing the trumpets. 7th day they go round 7 times and blow the trumpets. And as the 7th of the 7th day sounds, and they all give a shout, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is revealed in our midst. You say, what does that mean? It means that that little picture of an ark that spoke of God's presence with his people, that ark was there revealing God is with us. God is in the midst of us. And that's what happened in the days of Jericho. When the walls fell down, everybody said, the ark is with us. God is with us. That's going to happen. That's going to happen when we go out. You know that? That's going to happen when Jesus comes again. There'll be blasts on the trumpet, and there'll be a final blast. And at that blast, it will be seen that God is with us, that the Ark of the Covenant is revealed in heaven. Are you looking forward to that day? Yes. Going into the promised land includes going into the inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. And the trumpets will sound our way in there. And I reckon we're going to go up with a great shout, don't you? It says, clap your hands, O you nations. The Lord has gone up with a shout. And that's like the shout that's coming to bring the walls of Jericho down. Now you think it's about time they came down. So do I. How did it happen? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 says that they circled the wall, they circled Jericho, and the walls were brought down by faith. By faith. The walls were brought down by faith. You say, well then why didn't they come down the first day? Didn't they have enough faith? Possibly. But maybe not. I don't know. But there are times when we have to keep at it 7 days and seven times on the seventh day while the devil mocks us and tells us that we're not going to get anywhere. It's all finished. We've been this way before. You've traversed this place now 13 times. You can't expect, no, 12 times. You can't expect that the 13th will make any difference. But it will come down. And that's why you've got to stick it out. Have some of you had to pray and pray and pray and blow the trumpet and blow the trumpet and keep going and keep going and keep marching and keep marching, and everybody's mocking you and the people of Jericho are looking over the walls, blowing raspberries at you because they look at this lot, they've been doing it for days. But you still keep going. And at last you're through and the wall comes down. That is faith. Faith endures. Faith endures to inherit the promises. And it's not always, I'd love it to be always first time. People say every time Jesus prayed for people, it's first time it happened within seconds. That's true. But we're still learning. We're only apprentices. We're not up to that yet. Sometimes we pray, nothing much happens. 3 hours later it does. Hallelujah. You know? I don't know whether Esme's here tonight, but I remember the day she asked me to pray for her. She came to Jesus and then we prayed. She had a pain in the arm. I said, how are you feeling, Esme? She says, just as it was before. Didn't you, dear, wherever you are. But by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it had gone. Well, that was a good one. It was quite quick. You don't always get it first time, first go. It's faith that stands on the ground and keeps going. And if you keep going and you keep going round it and you keep going round it and you keep going round it, we build up somehow or other. Our faith begins to build up. You keep on looking at that city, but you're not looking at the city. You remember Joshua was told, see, I have given you the city. So you look at the thick walls of the city and you look up and say, see, I have given you this city. Hallelujah. And you look at the thick walls and you feel a bit weak. And then you look up and you say, see, I have given you the city. Hallelujah. You get it? That's what you're looking at. You keep looking at what God's promised. And eventually it comes down. George Muller prayed for 4 men all the way through his life. He prayed for one, his friends. One got converted a few weeks after his conversion. One got converted a few months after. One got converted a few years after. And I know it was 4 or 5, but one never got converted in his lifetime. But he got converted afterwards. Serve him right. Keep praying. Because he prayed for them every day. He kept at it until he got there. Do you see the idea? You got an unconverted husband or unconverted wife. Keep praying. Keep walking around. Walk around their room. Walk around. No, you know, not necessarily when they're looking at you, but well, it might help. Who knows? You better find out the program from God. You got to listen. But you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying and there's a breakthrough. Now, brothers and sisters, people have prayed for Eastern Europe for years and years and years and years and years. And it all suddenly came down. People are worried about Islam, but people have been praying for years and years and years. It'll come down. There are all sorts of things in our institutional life, in government and in legislation. We don't seem to have got very far, but keep praying. And eventually, as we walk round the city in faith, it must come down. Hallelujah. It'll come down, Pete. It will. It really will. And there's going to be a breakthrough in faith. Growing and blowing and going. Now, why did they blow the trumpets? Well, you see, it wasn't an army, really. It was the priests. The priests were in front of the ark, and they had the 7 trumpets, 7 priests, and there were just a sort of a few in front and a few behind, and then the rest of the people, or the rest of the army came. Well, you see, it wasn't because they're so clever at fighting, really. It was because the priests were pretty good at blowing, and they kept blowing the trumpet. Now, that trumpet only occurs in 2 other places. It occurs on the day of Jubilee, which is a good thing, but we won't go into that now. And it occurred when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. They heard a trumpet as of a ram's horn. It was that kind of trumpet. The other trumpets in the Bible are different sorts. It's the ram's horn trumpet. And these priests blew the ram's horn. And it reminded the people of the day when God was on the mountain. And the fire was there and the earth quaked. And God gave the law to Moses and set up a covenant in blood where the people were his people. And he made them his own. And it took them back to those earlier days. And they remembered that trumpet sound. And what they're saying really is they keep blowing, not necessarily for the people in the city to hear. They probably did hear, but it doesn't say that. It twice says it's for the people. The people will hear it. Because it was to encourage them with the spiritual assertion of the glory of the Lord. You remember how at Pentecost, it says if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, speaking in tongues, who will prepare for the battle? And when they spoke in tongues, because the wind of God blew through the trumpet of the disciples of the church. And then the wonderful works of God were heard. And it is by asserting and declaring and proclaiming and using in worship with the wind of the Holy Spirit, the victory and the original promises that God gave at Mount Sinai that eventually brought the walls of Jericho down. If we're going to grow in faith as we grow around those walls so that the walls will come down by faith, it is by asserting and declaring and by praising and by praying and by blowing in order that the spiritual powers hear as clearly as anybody else, if not more, because they're the ones that need to be shifted. And when people say to us, why do you have these praise marches? Give us a verse for it. Well, I think there are plenty of verses myself, but a lot of people like that. The woman who came and got healed by touching the Lord's garment, you know, they would have probably said to her, you can't do that, we haven't got a verse for it yet. And when God gives us a way to do things, I mean, he didn't give us a verse for fax machines, did he? Perhaps there's a good reason for that. What do you think? God's strategy will come to those who declare and speak out and worship and blow the trumpet in the ears of the spiritual enemy. And it's to build up our faith and it's to bring them down, because the name of Jesus will bring down the walls of any opposition. Keep using that name. Keep using the promises. Keep declaring them. Don't just hide them inside your heart only. Hide them in your heart so you can speak them out. And when you're walking around these places of resistance or these problems that you've got and they don't shift, keep on breathing them out and keep on declaring Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that Jesus has got the victory and he's not going to let this one go. And keep on declaring it. It'll do your faith good and it will start a movement of the power of the Lord in the spiritual realm. And it was the anointed priests who blew the trumpets and went before the ark. That means people who knew the Holy Spirit, not only the anointing in them, but the anointing on them. People who were not only clothed, but were clothed with power, special garments from God. People on whom it was seen that there was a ministry and a power and an expression and an evidence of the Holy Spirit in public. We need priestly people. We can all be priests, you know, because we're declared priests under God. But it's getting the anointing in us, on us. It's the Holy Spirit God has put in us, on us, in ministry and outward expression and outward garments of power. And it's that kind of church that's going to make ground and get further forward and go further forward and lead, not so much lead, but accompany the ark, the demonstration, God is with this people. And I was going to say finally, but it's only really two-thirds of what I wanted to say, but I think it's where we should stop tonight. Finally, when they stood on the seventh day after the seventh circuit and the trumpets blasted and stopped and then Joshua led the cry and they all shouted, you know, the walls came down. When Jesus hanging on the cross, agonized through 6 hours of terrible fighting against Satan, against Pharisaic spirits that mocked him. Come down and save yourself. Against the forces that are declared in the Psalms that fat bulls of Bashan compass me around and the gaping face of a lion is roaring upon me. Against all the horror of all that inwardness of the devil bringing upon him on the cross. Jesus at last, after 6 hours of going around Jericho, you say, but he couldn't walk, his feet were pinned to the cross, but he was walking in faith. He was standing in faith. He was hanging in faith. He could have called down 12 legions of angels and he would have come off the cross, but he didn't. He stood there and declared, it is finished. And as he cried, it's finished, the walls of Jericho came down. And there was a way made in to the inheritance of God for men and women from every tribe, tongue, kindred, people and nation. And it is standing in the good of that day by day, week by week, month by month, that we will go on with our God. It is standing in the good of that cross where Christ cried with a loud voice. It is repeating that cry and telling the devil that he's heard it already. He'd better get down because he must in the end bow the knee and confess with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is our advance. It is a battle. It is triumph. But it isn't triumphalism. It's a triumph in the battle of Christ. And it's declared already that God has given him the victory. We just shout with the victory that's already been promised. And the walls of Jericho didn't fall backwards, they didn't fall forwards, they just collapsed downwards. Except the little bit of the wall, presumably, where Rahab was. Because they went and brought her out. You see, they had faith around the outside of the city, and there was a bit of faith inside the city. And the faith inside the city and the faith outside the city belonged to each other. And it was faith that brought the victory. And Rahab was brought out, she married, and they had children, they married, and they had children, they married, and they had children, David, and David married, and had children, and had children, and had children, and children, and one day Jesus was born. I wonder what's inside your Jericho that God wants to take out and make it something absolutely fantastic for the kingdom, absolutely wonderful for the kingdom of God. Something that's in the line of Jesus to bring Jesus out into this world. The gold, silver, Rahab, these things were salvaged out of the city by faith. There's that yet in the men and women we meet tomorrow, in the problems we got tomorrow, there's that yet which God wants to salvage and put on the right man and take it off the wrong man, put it on Jesus and take it off Adam, put it on Jesus, take it off the flesh. He's got that yet, which is going to stand in victory. And he's going to get some victories tomorrow and the next day and the next day so that we'll get victories and go on into the promised land. Are we going? Yes. We've got a lot way yet. We've got more countries to invade. We've got more powers to bring down. We've got things in our hearts that have got to collapse. I want us just to be quiet for a few moments. Ask the Lord, what is the Jericho in your life? Now you've got one thing isolated in front of you. You've probably been round that Jericho many times. I want you to put your hand on the cross and then declare all together, it's finished, all right? Need a good, real, healthy shout to bring that wall down. Now reach out, just touch, as it were, the cross of Jesus. Now all together. It is finished! Again, it is finished. Finished. Again, it is finished. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord.